Let us turn now to that reading about of the Gospel of Luke from the story of Jesus and his disciples. As an introduction, the great contemporary poet and prophet Maya Angelou once remembered how she lived a life of faith. "I dared to do anything that was a good thing. I dared to do things distant from what seemed to be in my future. When I was asked to do something good, I often said, 'Yes, I'll try. Yes, I'll do my best.' And part of that is believing if God loves me, if God made everything from leaves to seals and oak trees, then what is it I can't do?" It has been said that being a Christian is always a work in progress, a work that begins by saying yes to the reality that all things are possible through God's creative love. In today's story from the Gospel of Luke, we hear how God's creative and generous love astounded those who witnessed it. In fact, the men who were with Jesus that day were so overwhelmed with awe that they immediately left everything to follow him as disciples. We can never know with exact certainty that this event actually happened or prove exactly how it happened, but if we can say yes, perhaps we will discover a deeper truth that reveals to us something about the nature of Jesus and the activity of a loving God in our world today. Let us listen to this reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The word of God leading us to be a people of God.
Our liturgist scheduled for today was one of the youth, which I was very happy to. Always happy to have the youth up here, aren't we? And it's just, their lives are so overwhelming. You know, the stress that they endure, the constant scheduling. And our liturgist just got overscheduled. And so we missed her today, but understand, you know, that there's a problem, I think, for a lot of the high school kids. Something we should lift up and pray, and for your parents, just really help your kids to find balance. Find balance. It's good to hear Jean read the words too. As many of you are probably aware, we are nearing the final stages of calling a settled minister of congregational life to join us here at Tricon. And this search committee is really diligently discerning God's call to one single person from about 24 or so applicants. And these candidates, as well, are discerning if God might be calling them to Tricon Church. Only one will join us. Sounds kind of like a religious reality game show, doesn't it? Coming this April, The Call. Thursdays at 8 on TBS. God is watching. Are you? That would fly. You know, we use this word call a lot around here. We wonder together what God is calling Tricon Church to be. It's one of those words that kind of slides easily into our religious lexicon, like radical hospitality, tradition, or mission. But we generally don't talk like this day in and day out outside of the church. It doesn't come up very often. Still, over time, we absorb these words and these phrases. And with continued use, before long, we simply know what it means. And we assume that everyone else does too. But truthfully, I wonder if many of us ever really give much thought to what the heck we're talking about. And while it may be completely true that God has called us to be radically hospitable, faithful to our tradition, and true to our mission, it's probably a good idea every once in a while to reevaluate the meaning and reassess the words if they are to truly hold continued significance. So let's begin with a prayer. Our creative and loving God, lead us into the deep waters this morning. Astound us with the abundant generosity of your presence among us, with us, and in us, as we say yes to your call. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One time, I was able to make a bio-documentary film about a man named Father Theodore Hesburgh, who for 35 years was the sole president of Notre Dame. Along with making that university into the esteemed institution that it is today, he also served on the National Service Board. He was also the pivotal ombudsman on the U.S. Civil Rights Commission for the Lyndon Johnson administration. And he sat on many powerful nonprofit boards, such as the Rockefeller Foundation, Vatican Missions. These are heavy hitters. And over the span of his life, he accepted no less than 16 presidential appointments that would wrestle out the major social issues of that day. Things like civil rights, campus unrest, third world developments. You all remember those. Father Hesburgh was one of the key voices that created the American policy of amnesty for immigrants. That was back in the mid-80s. I'm really grateful he's not here. He died, I think, a couple years ago. What a man. And when I met him at that time, he was frail and in his retirement, living on the campus in a little room on the campus of Notre Dame. And in our time together, he freely just told me these exotic stories of his travels and to all corners of the earth, from Antarctica to South Africa, just the most bizarre places you can imagine. And meeting Ted, and he did insist I call him Ted, somehow healed my misplaced resentment against the Catholic Church of my youth. Somehow he broadened my idea of God's grace and the sacredness that's embedded in the Catholic tradition. It's no doubt that the man was brilliant. But beyond that, he was incredibly ordinary. It was amazing. He was lighthearted. He was completely unpretentious. This great man. It was like talking to your great Uncle Ted, who everybody loves. In one of our dinner conversations, I eagerly asked him about all these amazing things that happened to him. I really yearned to know the great secret to becoming great while still holding fast to the integrity of an uncompromising faith. It's no easy thing. What was his intention starting out, I wanted to know. What strategies did he employ that led him to emerge as a leading voice for the poor and the oppressed? What practices and techniques did he use in the halls of power to influence massive justice reforms that would help reshape a nation and transform the world? I was curious. Ted was entertained by my question. He took a long sip of his nightly ritualistic single malt scotch. Finally, he leaned in close and he said, "Bob, I am simply an ordained priest, called by God for the single purpose of saying the Holy Eucharist. Every day, without fail, no matter what's happening, no matter where I am, or what I'm doing, I am called and compelled to say Mass. Everything else, everything just spills out of that. I have no other motivation, I have no other ambition other than that. I just show up and I say Mass." How beautiful. He ended up telling me more stories about some of the bizarre places he said Mass at. Simon, who we just heard about, he also showed up that morning when Jesus walked onto the fish pier on his lake. There was this huge crowd that was following Jesus and pressing in on him. They were excited to hear what Jesus had to say, these words of promise and liberation and jubilee. No doubt, though, that Simon actually recognized Jesus when he hopped on the boat. Because I'm sure you remember, just a few pages back in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus actually stayed at Simon's house and even healed his mother-in-law of a high fever. So for sure, Simon knew Jesus and was more than happy to stick around the dock and help out his new friend. Although, when Jesus asked him to put out to the deep and throw out your nets, I imagine Simon was quite hesitant. You know, he'd been out fishing all night long. He had nothing to show for it. He knew these waters way better than Jesus, in fact, way better than anyone. And they already tried that, and nothing came of it. Still, with doubt and reluctance, he showed up when he heard the call, and he put out into the deep. One of the things I've noticed in Scripture, and certainly in my own life as well, is that God's call to us typically begins with self-doubt and reluctance. Is that true, Eugene? Last week we heard how young Jeremiah was reluctant because of his youth and his poor speech. Even Isaiah, the great Isaiah, when he was first confronted with the divine glory of God, he knew for sure that he was unworthy, unclean, and unfit for this job. And here in this story this morning, Simon comes face to face with God in flesh. And he knows it. And he too falls at Jesus' feet. "You got the wrong man," he says. "I am full of sin. You want anyone else but me." I remember hearing my call to seminary, I was 50 years old, you can imagine. And I too was like Isaiah. This is what Isaiah said. "Woe is me, I'm lost." I was terrified. This was absolutely crazy. I could only imagine impending failure, massive debt, and total embarrassment. Seriously, it was. But today, I've come to believe that every single one of us is called by God in some way or another. Everyone. You know your divine calling because it's what defines and orders your distinctive and essential purpose in this world. What is it? It's that sweet place where your unique gifts, skills, and abilities, the ones that you never actually believed you had, begin to intersect with the needs of your community. What you're good at gets used. I think what holds us back from following the call is almost always this dreaded feeling of being completely inadequate to the call. And also the incredible paralyzing fear of uncertain change. We are all unworthy of the call. No question. We are all unworthy of God's personal call. That's ridiculous, right? God's call is for other people. Those special brave souls who are selfless and pious and saintly. Not me. The divine calling is for people who are more religiously oriented than spiritually disciplined than I'll ever be, or ever want to be, for that matter. But the truth is that everyone has a call, a place, and a purpose and significance that is particularly and exclusively only yours. And you get to fulfill it. This idea that God only wants holy people, God only wants perfect people, that you have to be some pre-qualified saints before God calls you, I think that this is what undermines our ability to actually recognize and accept our true purpose. What Scripture teaches us is that God consistently calls ordinary, malformed, incompetent, bumbling, everyday people. People like you, people like me, people like Father Hesburgh. We are to simply show up and do the next right thing. Can you imagine? That's it. Show up. What's in front of you? Do that right thing. Everything else just pours out from that. Everything. In a few minutes, moderator Russell Sanna will call to order the 192nd annual meeting of Trinitarian Congregational Church. And it is here in the annual meetings, in the congregational meetings, it's here that we remember how God has brought us through our past. And it is here, in a few minutes, that we will discern together where God is calling us now. At annual meeting, we actually will chart the course ahead and agree to move forward together. It's kind of easier to jump in the deep end with someone else. I believe, I truly believe, That God is asking us, as he did Simon, to put out into the deep. I believe God wants Tricon Church to leave the secure safety of the harbor and dive deep into the murky waters of uncertainty. No wonder Jean's leaving us. Not soon. It's okay. I lost her. So seriously question, though. This is how you do it. We really should seriously question what we think we already know. We already think we know what it means over time. But can we question Tricon Church what we think we already know about ourselves and where we're going? But I have to tell you, seriously, if we do dive into the deep, if we begin to question, we will certainly risk failing. We will certainly come up against our shortcomings. There are unknown obstacles down there, as Jean will tell you. And we may have to change course a few times. We'll bind up the wounded, we'll soothe our abrasions, we'll stick around for the inevitable outpouring of God's grace and grace towards one another. It always comes through if you stick around. If we together can find the courage to take that plunge into the deep, faith will be our only guide. We will no longer live in this quaint illusion that we are predictably safe and actually even in control. It will be only God, the God who overcomes fears, shatters our ego, and dissolves our self-doubt. In fact, we will have no doubt that it is only our creative and loving God that is able to lift us up to be this beautiful, unified beacon of promise and of hope, a wide open sanctuary of peace and restoration to this troubled, anxious, and divided world. Tricon Church, this may very well be God's call to us today. Are we ready to go deep? All it takes is to leave everything behind, as Simon did, and follow him. Amen. Oh, you go first.